Just something I guess I should have mentioned with that. In your bulletin, you'll notice that Thursday, April 18th, Monday, Thursday service here at the church. We'll have the time posted next week, but set some time aside for that as we rapidly are moving towards Easter and celebrating those occasions that need to be celebrated. I started several weeks ago kind of doing an investigation on Christ and doing a lot of true-false type stuff. I continue with that today. I'm going to tell you, some of the true-false statements that I throw at you, the truth is, they may seem really simple, but to some people that don't know Christ, they won't have the answers for these. And so I want you to not only be able to say that's a true or a false statement, my desire is that you would be able to say this is a false statement, and let me tell you why. So as we go through the message, and you might highlight some of these things in your bulletin, that you would be able to answer questions for people who have them. This time of year, trust me, people have questions, and we need to have answers. And we need to have answers more than because I said so. I want to read something for you. It comes out of the, somewhere around the 3rd or the 4th century A.D. It goes like this. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. As commonly referred to as the Apostles' Creed, if you were to go to the Bible, and I'll just tell you straight up, if you go to the Bible and try to find that particular passage that gives you that, you won't. But if you study the New Testament and you go through the New Testament or you go through the Bible and study it, these are the truths of Scripture. And they're true about who Christ is and why Christ came. And it's something that, I don't know, some monks so many years ago sat down and studied, and Dana, don't look at me that way, and came up with. So today, I want you to remember that, but true or false, Jesus wasn't supposed to die. True or false? Thank you. And that is a false statement. Some people claim that Jesus wasn't supposed to die, and as a result, his death has no meaning. Well, Jesus clearly stated that he came to this earth for the specific purpose of dying for the sins of the world. The Son of Man did not come to be served, he said, but to serve and to give life as a ransom for men. That's Matthew 20, 28. Dying was Christ's reason for living. Can you imagine that? He knew why he came. He knew what his purpose was in this world, and he came to die. Now, we're all going to die. This week I had, and I know Gene was a part of it too, we had the very unfortunate task of standing and watching funeral processions and funerals and this type of thing that were very sad and very difficult to go through. We know we're going to die, and we accept that. But Jesus takes it a step further because Jesus knows that he was born to die. That's why he came. All right, true or false? Jesus wasn't crucified. Oh, you guys are weak today. True or false?
False.
Okay. Like I said, these aren't hard questions. There's nothing difficult about them. I think your vocal cords aren't working this morning. But what happens when we look at this, Jesus wasn't crucified. There's a theory out there. It's called the substitution theory. And according to Islam, and we've heard of that, haven't we? According to Islam, Jesus Christ did not die on the cross. Various traditions say that he either miraculously substituted Judas Iscariot for himself on the cross, or that God miraculously delivered him from the hands of the Romans and the Jews before he could be crucified. Most Muslims believe that Jesus Christ was taken bodily into heaven without having died. I give you a reference on that, and I got the book if anybody wants to look it up. It's called Kingdom of the Cults. And you can look at that and you can see the beliefs of various religions around the world. Not only does this statement that Jesus didn't die, not only is it flatly contradicted in the Bible, it also leaves a lot of open, big questions for us. For example, thousands of people knew Jesus. He had been moving around. When he came into the city on Palm Sunday, thousands followed him. They knew who he was. Wouldn't somebody have noticed if the wrong man was being crucified? Jesus' mother stood at the foot of the cross, John 19:25. Obviously, she would have recognized her own son. And if the wrong man was crucified, and this one really hits me, if the wrong man was being crucified, wouldn't he have been yelling for all he was worth, "I'm not Jesus! Don't do this to me. You got the wrong man. I'm not Jesus." Nobody's going to come and take the spikes in their hands and the spikes in their feet and be beaten and destroyed the way they did Christ and say, "Oh yeah, I'm him." They're going to be screaming out for everything in them, "You got the wrong guy." Lastly, if Jesus wasn't crucified, what happened to him then after 30 AD? And there's no explanation for any of those problems. True or false? Jesus didn't die on the cross. You guys make me feel so good. The false claim, and there is, and some of you have heard about this, and I know I've talked about it before, it's called the swoon theory. How many of you remember that? The swoon theory. Jesus didn't die, he just swooned. And it's a weird theory, and some people say that Jesus was crucified and came very, very, very close to death, but he didn't actually die. He just swooned. And the theory goes on to say that after 3 days in the coolness of the tomb, it revived him, and he managed to roll away that immense stone and appear to the disciples, making them think that he had risen from the dead. How many of you saw The Passion of the Christ? I know it's been a few years since that was out. Passion of the Christ, great movie, great depiction. The only thing is, as ugly as it was, it probably doesn't even come close to what the real scene would have looked like. That's the shame, but you can only do so much. You might wonder how Jesus even survived long enough to be crucified. I want to read a passage for you, and you can follow along and mark some things, because I want you to notice the physical suffering that our Savior experienced. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 11. It says, "Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' 'Yes, it is, you say, it is as you say,' Jesus replied. And when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, 'Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?' But Jesus made no reply, not even a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor." Now, it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. And while Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It's on you. It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." And then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. Before I go on, I want to explain something. Some of you have been here, and I know I talk about this every year because it impacted me really, really hard when I was in Israel several years ago. Is a seminary class. Anyway, they talk about what's called a praetorium. Now, the Roman soldiers, and I am going to continue with my reading. I better mark it so I know I'm on verse 26. No, 27. Okay. But the praetorium, the Roman soldiers had no more value than a dog. They were a dime a dozen. And that's why when they marched in large, huge, huge armies, because the more, you know, they'd have all of these that would die and would fall, but there was always more to come behind them, and they could win battles that way. They had no authority. They had no real power other than what they were told. They were treated terrible. But ever so often, they were thrown a bone. And that was they were given somebody to crucify. And before the person was totally crucified, the soldiers would take them into the praetorium. Now, in the praetorium, there's many rooms, but one room in particular, and you have to see there and see this to fully appreciate it, but the praetorium, this room, it looks like a huge, it's larger than this, where we're at today, and it looks like a huge chess board, and there's rocks that are about like this by this, and they have carved in them different symbols, different emblems. And the soldiers would be given this person, and they would bring him into, and they would play what was called the game of the kings. And with this, they would throw the dice, and the dice would direct that the prisoner had to move to these various places on the game board. And at one place on the game board, it says, "Crown your new king." Sound familiar? Another place, it would say, "Place his special robe on him." And it goes through and receive flogging and receives, you know, all of the terrible, dirty things. And the player would have to move from place to place to place based on how the dice were cast. Jesus became a pawn in the hands of the soldiers. And a lot of the beating, a lot of the stuff that we read about is a result of this game. And they beat him, spat upon him. Going back to verse 27, it says, "Then the soldiers, governor's soldiers, took Jesus to the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. 'Hail, King of the Jews,' they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused, and he refused to drink. They were actually, this is the first time we see where they were showing some sympathy toward Christ. Because this drink that they were offering him, the gall, was a, it made the pain less. I forget the name of it now. What?
Anesthetic.
Anesthetic. Thank you. You want to finish this? Okay. Anesthetic. And so they're offering this. Jesus refused. He was taking on the pain of the world. He was taking on the suffering of the world, and he didn't want anything to dull that. He experienced the full suffering. Because what happens in our lives, we experience all the suffering of life too. And so he refused. When they crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." And in the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel? Let him come down. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults upon him. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled the sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. And the rest said, "Now leave him alone. See if Elijah comes to save him." And then Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice. He gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. He went into the city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Jesus went through a lot of torture, a lot of suffering for us. So we talk about that, and hopefully you highlighted some of those. What's some of the suffering? A crown of thorns, and we see many passages in Scripture that talk about this. A crown of thorns driven into his head. I compare it to this. I don't know how many of you know trees, but in our area growing here, we have black locust. Anybody familiar with black locust? And they have thorns on them about this long. And they will go through a tire and not hurt, not even break. I once was driving when I worked for the state, and I took out four tires on my truck because I drove over a bunch of locust thorns. We had to call the garage to come and put tires on. But I picture these thorns. And when I was in Israel, I saw many thorny plants, but they wove a crown and they placed it on his head and then they drove it in. Anybody ever drive a nail in your head? I'm so proud of me. That's another story. I won't give it to you now. The Roman soldiers repeatedly struck him on the head and the face with a staff. He was forced to carry his own cross during part of the walk to Golgotha. His hands and his feet were nailed to the cross. He was crucified on that cross. And many readers of the gospel in the ancient world would have witnessed crucifixions and would have had a painfully vivid mental picture reading these simple words. And they crucified him. A criminal who was crucified was essentially forced to inflict upon himself a very slow death by suffocation. When the criminal's arms were stretched out and fastened securely to the cross, he had to support most of his weight with his body and with his arms. The chest cavity would be pulled upward and outward, making it difficult to exhale in order to be able to draw a fresh breath. But when the victim's longing for oxygen became unbearable, he would have to push himself up with his feet, giving more natural support to the weight of his body, releasing some of the weight from his arms, and enabling his chest cavity to expand and be able to take in air. By pushing himself upward, he could fend off suffocation. There was a problem, though. They took a cat of nine tails to Jesus. A whip with shards of metal and glass in the end. And they would whip Jesus to the bone. Muscles torn, back ragged. And I want you to imagine, if you will, that Christ is hanging on the cross. And as he's hanging there, he has to breathe, he wants to breathe, and he pushes up with his legs, and that back that has already been ripped, blood raw, is rubbing against this rough, rough wooden cross. There was nothing comfortable about the cross. And again, the back would be torn open. Some say, and some believe, that the cause of Christ's death was heart failure, not suffocation. And it might explain, they use it to explain maybe why Christ's death was quick compared to most crucifixions. His side was pierced with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water, the sure sign of death. His executioners pronounced him dead. We begin to see that he didn't swoon. His body was wrapped, and this wrapping was done tightly around the whole body from head to toe, like a mummy. And we learn from the resurrection of Lazarus that Lazarus needed somebody to help him get unwrapped. Jesus' body was then placed in a tomb for 3 days, part of Friday, all of Saturday, and part of Sunday. How could he have survived without medical attention? Can anybody explain that? A large stone was rolled in front of the entrance to the tomb, and the stone had to be large enough to cover the entrance completely, but yet the opening had to be big enough that people could walk through it. Soldiers guarded the tomb, and he was worshipped by those who saw him after his crucifixion. One of the best replies to the swoon theory came from a lady who wrote into, as a question and answer form, and she wrote this question in, and I think it's a good answer. that, dear sirs, our preacher said on Easter that Jesus just swooned on the cross and that the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think? Sincerely, bewildered. Dear bewildered, beat your preacher with a cat of nine tails with 39 heavy strokes. Nail him to a cross. Hang him in the sun for 6 hours. Run a spear through his side. Put him in an airless tomb for 36 hours and see what happens. Sincerely, Charles. Jesus didn't swoon, folks. He died. True or false? True or false? Jesus died for you.
True.
All right. You guys are catching on. What was the reason for Christ's death on the cross? It was God's love. John 3:16, say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, I want you to do something. I'm going to say it again. But when we say, for God so loved, instead of saying the world, I want you to say your name. For me, it'd be like, for God so loved Dennis. All right? You say your name. For God so loved Dennis that he gave us, not, no, no, no. You don't say Dennis. You say your name, okay? Show you. All right. For God so loved Dennis that he gave his only begotten Son, that if Dennis would believe in him, all right. Anybody remember what 17 is? We all memorized John 3:16. Anybody remember 17? For God sent not a son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Why did Jesus come? It was God's love for us. It was God's love for us that his son left paradise, left heaven, and came to earth to walk on this earth, to be tempted and tried and tested and to go through all of the pain and the sorrow and the hurt that we've gone through. Did Jesus go through pain? Yes. Did he have sorrow? Yes. You think about this. He was followed by thousands. He did miracles. People recognized him and looked at him as the Son of God, but then they turned his back on him completely. There's a passage in Scripture. It is the shortest verse in the Bible. It consists of two words. Jesus wept. And when we go back and we look at that and we figure out what was it that Jesus wept about, there's many things that people look at and try to consider, but Jesus wept because of people's unbelief. The people who loved him the most turned against him. The people who cared for him and followed him were the ones who were also spitting on him. Jesus came because of God's love for us. And God's justice had to take place. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. And through faith in his blood, he did this to demonstrate his justice. Because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate that justice at the present time as to be just and the one who justified those who have faith in Jesus. Christ paid the price, folks. He justified us to himself. How many here have no sin? Yeah. How many of you here have sin that you're glad other people don't know? I'm not going to ask you what they are. You could have just raised your hand. Thanks, T. But she's honest. We don't want other people to know, but God knows all that we do. He knows all of our sin, all of our darkness, all of those things that we do where others don't see us. He knows. Inasmuch as we sin in our heart, we do what? Sin against God. I think we're going to start a Bible study, and it's going to start at Genesis, and you're going to memorize one verse a week. This is what we need to know. If we're going to talk to a world that that needs Jesus. We need to know. We need to know what to tell them. We need to be able to tell them that Jesus died for us, and he died for us because he loved us. We need to tell them about grace. We need to tell them about eternal life. We need to tell them about the promises of God, and that we have been justified through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's how we have our forgiveness. The justice of God also required that God find a way that the penalty due to us for our sins would be paid. He couldn't accept us into fellowship unless the penalty was paid. Listen, sin can never enter the presence of God in heaven. Never. And we don't always understand that. But that's part of the ministry of Christ, is he is the one who is speaking on our behalf. Paul explains that this is why God sent Christ to be a propitiation. Romans 3:25. Propitiation, that's a sacrifice that bears God's wrath so that God becomes propitious and favorably disposed toward us. It was to show God's righteousness because of his divine forbearance that he had passed over former sins. And here Paul says that God had been forgiving sins from the Old Testament, but no penalty had been paid. And in fact, that would make people wonder whether God was indeed just and ask how he could forgive sins without a penalty. No God who was truly just could do that. Yet when God sent Christ to die and pay the penalty for our sins, it was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous and that he justifies him who has faith in Christ. How do we get close to God? We have faith in Christ. How do we find forgiveness in our sins? We have faith in Christ. How are we to live our lives? Faith in Christ. In the gospel accounts of the crucifixion, people had many different reactions to Jesus. Most of the Pharisees and the Roman soldiers were filled with hatred. Most of the disciples were fearful. One criminal on the cross mocked Jesus while the other one repented. The centurion believed that Jesus was the Son of God. Let's think about Pilate's reaction for just a minute. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and he washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It's your responsibility." Pilate's reaction, folks, is perhaps the most common one among people today. Most people today, if you talk to them, and if they even believe Jesus lived, and you talk to them, they don't hate Jesus. They don't. Most people do what Pilate did. They kind of admire Jesus, but they just wash their hands clean so that they don't have to face Jesus and what it would mean to let him be the Lord of their life. It's the world we live in. It's the way people think. I talk to people and they are believing in Christ, believing that Christ lived, but that doesn't enter into my life and where I live my life and what I do. There's a phrase in the Apostles' Creed that says, "Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate." You know what? Other than the name of Jesus, Pontius Pilate's the only other human named in the Creed. And it's almost as if he's being blamed for all of the sufferings of Christ, and he shouldn't be. Why pick on Pilate? It was Herod the Great who tried to kill Jesus at his birth. It was the Pharisees who tried to trap him. It was Judas who betrayed him. It was the high priest who brought him before Pilate and charged him with offenses against Caesar, yet it was Pilate's decision that counted. And Pilate put his own safety and career and reputation first. Let's go back and think a minute. Remember Passion of the Christ? And again, how many of you have seen it? I know it's been around for a long time. Okay, I hope you can remember this. I want to contrast Pilate's response with Mel Gibson's. Mel Gibson was the producer of The Passion of the Christ. Gibson took a lot of criticism for making that movie. And some people said, this will end your career. But Gibson said that he didn't care about that. He said, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a pastor. But I really feel that my career was leading me to make this movie. The Holy Ghost was working through me on this film, and I was just directing traffic. And I hope this film has the power to evangelize. Now, in the movie, there's this obscure kind of detail in the crucifixion scene that I really do think it probably goes unnoticed by most people. But it is a detail that says a lot. When Jesus is being placed on the cross, if you remember the scene, Jesus is being placed on the cross, camera comes in close to watch as a large spike is positioned in the middle of Jesus' hand. You remember that? Then a mallet comes into focus, and a rugged hand swings and drives the spike. And so you see this happening. And those are all the things that you expect to see when you watch that. But there's something that you don't see. You never see, now think back, you never see the face. You never see the face of the one who drives that nail. You never get a glimpse into the eyes and the heart of the one who pounds away until the spike has passed through Jesus' flesh and through the wood of the cross. And you might be interested to know that the person who plays that role in the movie is Mel Gibson himself. And he wanted to identify himself as being guilty of putting Jesus on the cross. But why does he never show the face of the one who put Jesus on the cross? Folks, it's simple. It's because we are all guilty. We are all guilty of putting Jesus to death. It wasn't just the Romans. It wasn't just the Jews. It wasn't just Pilate. It was our sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. Because he came for us. So now what? You have a choice before you today. Jesus requires a response, and I think that's fair. And you can do what Pilate did and show and say that, or whatever, that you admire Jesus, but ultimately wash your hands clean of him. Or you can do what Gibson did. Admit that it's your sins that have nailed Jesus to the cross. And then in doing so, repent of those sins and rejoice that Jesus forgave you of your sins. Your choice, your decision. What are you going to do with that? I'll tell you what, God must really think sin's a big deal, doesn't he? To go to this much trouble. And he looks at you and he says, your life is important to me. And you make a choice. My hand, my hammer, my spike. And I say, Jesus, forgive me. You know what? He does. And he has. And he gives me a whole bunch of promises. I'm going to close. I want to say this, and I think Gene will probably understand it better than anybody else. When we leave this world, guys, when we are done here, we don't cross a rainbow bridge. Okay? We don't cross a rainbow bridge. And I'll explain that to anybody who wants me to later on, but I'm not going to go into that detail today. It was something I heard this week that just stuck in my heart because somebody was trying to offer hope for somebody that they had crossed the rainbow bridge. When we leave this world, Jesus, the one who took away the sins of the world, meets us. He meets us at the gates of heaven. Isn't that cool? And the Father says, "Hey, who's this?" Jesus said, "This is one of mine. Come on in. Come on in." And then we begin a life eternal with others that have gone on before, friends and neighbors, family and co-workers. And it's a celebration. That's why Jesus came. And that's what we remember this day. Would you bow your heads? You know, I don't understand. I really don't. I don't understand how people can make it without Christ. I don't understand how people can go through life and never realize that Jesus died for them. I don't understand how people who claim to be Christians can act so ugly when it comes to God. Jesus died for you. He did not swoon. There was no substitution made. He did it all. He paid the price. Heavenly Father, as we stand before you now, I just lift this congregation to you and all who are here. And Father, I pray that we would come before you this morning and in our hearts that we would realize Jesus paid a great price for our sins, that we might have eternal life, that you are calling us even today to yourself and saying, "I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people." And then someday, you will receive all of the blessings that I promise you. If anyone here is missing that, turn their hearts today that they would come to you. And so, Father, we lift this up to you as we give all things to you. In Jesus' name, amen.